As I said in the Bible study hour, I really appreciate the opportunity of returning here and being with you brethren. The congregation here has always been a wonderful point of inspiration and just in great encouragement to me. And I appreciate you. I love you. I can't say enough about the church that assembles at this meeting place. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. I did fail to mention that on the 25th of May, I am returning to Poland and other parts in that area. We have really hit a bump in our shipments. Fuel costs have gone up. And so, by the way, on the way yesterday, I got it for $3.99 a gallon. I was happy. Never thought I'd be happy to pay $3.99 a gallon. Hope I got enough to get me back to that point as I head back home. But that's just not our problem. Whenever our first containers arrived, we were able to ship one to Kyiv for $400 in-country expenses. And now going to Lviv, which is half the distance of Kyiv, I got the estimates last week that it's going to be $3,000. So, and we've got 50 containers on the water. So you do the math, and that is that's not a very pleasant thought to think about. So I'm going back over there to deal with that issue as well as some other issues. And so I covet your prayers as I go back. Lord willing, I'll return on the 3rd of June and be able to say that we had a good success in that particular point. Our lesson today deals with a point that really speaks home to me, and that's why I developed the series as I did a number of years ago, never thinking that it would apply to where I am today. The book of Habakkuk is a book that probably most folks never have studied very much, and they really have trouble pronouncing the name, and whenever it comes to the topic of the prophet, they really don't know much about him. The book of Habakkuk is more about himself than it is a message from God. Now, it is about God, and that's where it helps us in our discussion today. But Habakkuk was a man just as you and I that had monumental struggles in his life. I remember reading in the New Testament where that father came to Jesus and he said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." I've been there, haven't you? I know exactly what that father was feeling. And that's exactly where Habakkuk was as well. You know, as we live on earth, there are times that are not very convenient nor comfortable for us. And that's okay, because this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're here only in transit. We're here, though, to prepare us for the hereafter. And the things that we enjoy here are going to be the things that we enjoy hereafter. And the people with whom we associate here are those we will associate with hereafter. And so you are preparing here for your hereafter. And that's where we see Habakkuk coming in so prominently to describe this transitory life for us. Unfortunately, many individuals do not realize that life is a transient point. And so as it comes to the broad way, they choose that because to them life is a party. They want to party hardy. They want to do everything that will fuel and feed their pleasures because, after all, you only live once. Amen, you do. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after that cometh judgment. So as we look at life, let us not choose the broad way, and let us not be deceived into thinking the broad way is the way that we ought to go. God's directions are very clear to a lot of folks. But unfortunately, they do not follow God. And God Himself tells us that those that despise Him will be lightly esteemed. In 1 Samuel 2:30, as He's talking there to Samuel about the sons of Eli, There he says, I will honor those that honor me, but those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And the idea there in lightly esteemed is they will not even be regarded. It's the worst point that a person could ever have in the sight of somebody else. If we honor God, He'll honor us. But if we despise God, we reject His teachings and we reject Him, then we are going to be in the worst point possible. And you see that illustrated in those two boys in 1 Samuel chapter 2. One of the saddest reviews in the Bible focuses upon God's people. In a review of the history of Israel, God said they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised His word, scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, until there was no remedy. To me, that's one of the saddest phrases in the Bible, until there was no remedy. Kind of like what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6 when he said, it is impossible to restore them or renew them again into repentance because they crucify the Son of God afresh. You know, there are some folks that are just so determined to live life to the fullest that they have no room for God. And the sad part is that there'll be no remedy for them. Well, earthly living is a proving ground, and God has given us directions to get from here to the hereafter in a way that is truly blessed. And as you read in the closing chapters of the Bible, you read of the wonderful blessings that we have in the eternal glory that's waiting for us, waiting for all who make lifestyle choices that are proven acceptable in God's eyes. The inspired doctrines of the Bible are indeed heaven and hell issues. They are non-negotiable. They cannot be ignored. They cannot be amended to suit the worldly perspectives. These directives tell us what we've got to do in order to get from here to hereafter. Now, all the time we're involved in this conflict, and it is a conflict. It's really a war that we're involved in. Because in this war, there is that conflict between right and wrong, righteousness and evil, and we must suit ourselves in that armor of God that will protect us and will get us to the end goal. Well, as we begin looking at the situation, God gives us directives in several different ways, and here are three of these. First of all, God gives us directions in regard to soul salvation. That is, God tells us how you become a Christian, what you've got to do in order to leave this world and be in Christ. God's directives tell us what we've got to teach, what we have to believe, tells us how we are to work and how we are to worship as a Christian. But God's directives also gives us choices about our personal relationships. This includes directives in regard to marriage, in regard to adult living, in regard to morality, and in regard to fellowship, because those that you choose to associate with here are those you will associate with hereafter. God's directives are very clear on that. And the third area is God gives us choices in regard to our citizenship duties. There's a national citizenship and there's a spiritual citizenship. And so as Christians, we basically possess a dual citizenship. We are to be God-fearing, righteous citizens of our nation. And with all that is involved in that. Now, the devil tempts us. If you look at these three, you'll see the basic points that we have heard for many, many years. Three divine institutions. You have the church, you have the home, you have the government. God has ordained these as earthly institutions so that we can live peaceably and happily and be blessed by Him. At the same time, the devil has designed cunning ways in which he can attack each of these and beguile and confuse and deceive so that people will say they don't know what to teach as what the Bible teaches, or they'll have a variety of ways in which a person can be saved, or they come to their marriage and their morality and their fellowship, or even their citizenship duties, and they'll say, well, I'm a citizen of heaven, so none of this matters to me. That's not according to what the Bible says. The devil tempts us to corrupt these categories in earthly existence. And once these are corrupted, then we find ourselves in perplexity. We're so confused, and we're angry, and we're irritated because things aren't going as we want them to go. Once man chooses to corrupt the inspired directives, then these consequences result. First of all, he's going to be overcome by despair. Second, his faith is going to be shaken in God. And third, his trust in God is going to be shattered. And basically, he's going to ask himself, is God really in control? Now, you just look at the practicality of that. Whenever we see spiritual matters, matters in regard to the church, in regard to salvation, supposedly that once were clear are now confused, and you're sitting there and you don't understand that. What's going on? Or matters in regard to the home and marriage and our fellowship and our friends, or matters in regard to the government. You begin asking yourself, is God really in control? And this is where Habakkuk helps us in this situation. First of all, understand it's not wrong to feel that way. It's not wrong to feel, you know, as confused and disoriented as you might be whenever it comes to this. Habakkuk was, but he, through inspiration's guidance, has given us his journey so that we can understand that as well. Now, as we look at the matters, we believe that God is in control of the civil governing. We believe that laws uphold righteousness. We believe that the wrong must be suppressed and it must be punished. And we believe that the righteous and innocent must be protected. These are the basic core beliefs and values that our society is founded upon. But the situation is that these things often do not take place. Often the reality of life is that these things are completely turned upside down. And there's three references I give you in the notes and on the board. Jeremiah 12, Jeremiah asked God, why has the way of the wicked prospered? They deal in treachery, but they're at ease. Psalm 73 is a passage I read often, and it really is a passage maybe would be applicable for you to mark and read often well in your Bible. Psalm 73, there he says, the arrogant, they have the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their belly is fat. They're not in trouble. They are not tormented. Arrogance is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. The imaginations of their heart overflow. They mock, wickedly speak. And he goes on, and he says they're in good shape. But later on now, as we'll look in verse 15 beginning, he finds out it's not as good a condition as he once thought. And then Revelation 6 and verse 10, there you have the scene where those that were slain for righteousness cry out to God and said, how long, Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? Despair is an emotion that we all can easily identify with. Let me just quickly give you a few of the common things that we are hit with every day. Abortion is a topic that has really jumped to the forefront of the news items because of the upcoming Supreme Court ruling. But as you look at the topic of abortion and those that are hollering for its continuance in our society, you'll see that they really have no value and no respect for what God's law has set forth as far as the dignity and respect of mankind. In a particular statistic that I read, it says there's an average of around 3.5 million abortions per month in the world. And he said that averages out to 125,000 abortions every day. Now, that's terrible. That's terrible. And then one that's even worse. Listen to this. Twice as many people condemn plastic straws than abortion. Where are we as a society? I begin to think a plastic straw is worse than that of terminating a life. That causes despair. Another point is that of corrupt politicians. They pass laws that are intentionally designed to destroy our values. They scoff and do everything that they can to lead us away from God. The righteousness of Jehovah God is blasphemed. It's ridiculed. There are people that give coarse jesting that denies the righteousness of God. And then there's a visible respect of anything that is holy. Our nation has devolved to the point of paganism in so many instances. We no longer are one nation under God. We today are a nation under a panorama of pagan gods. There are so many, and many have become a god to themselves. Well, the society that we find today is that which we read about in Habakkuk. Habakkuk looked at the world in which he was living, and he couldn't understand how God would allow such evil. Have you ever had that situation where you'd see a news headline and you'd read the article and you'd sit back and you'd say, why doesn't God do something about this? And I remember many, many years ago, people were talking about society and the culture, and they say, well, if it gets much worse, then there'll have to be an apology given to Sodom and Gomorrah. Have y'all ever heard anything similar to that? Well, how does God allow such evil to take place as he does? Habakkuk did not question God, and let me underscore that. Habakkuk's faith in God is very strong. Habakkuk believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed in the almighty power of God. And so he had an absolute faith, but his faith did not fit the visible facts of daily life. Habakkuk wrestled with this, as we just read in the first five verses. How long am I going to cry for help and you don't hear me? Now, we know that God hears him, but how many times have we felt like that? Why do you make me see iniquity, cause me to look on wickedness? Destruction and violence, strife exists, contention. The law is ignored, justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous, justice comes out perverted. I think Habakkuk's situation would be very much in the headlines of what we have today. And it is through this perplexity that his frustration speaks to you and me today. So, as we make a very brief survey through this short Old Testament prophet, maybe you never even heard of him. Maybe you've never read him. I hope that you'll go home and read and meditate upon what he says, because he will give you an encouraging lesson that will help you as you're frustrated and irritated over the perplexities of life. Look, if you will, at the first question that we have. Habakkuk says, is there no civil justice? Now, Habakkuk struggled because it seemed that God was tolerating Judah's evil. And we read that in verses 1 through 4. He couldn't understand why so much evil and violence was tolerated. No doubt he would say, well, this isn't right. No, it's not right, but this is what life is. And so why is this taking place? The prophet saw sin's triumph in everyday living. And so the question he asked was, why does God allow citizens to advocate, embrace, and to practice ungodliness in their nation? Especially, remember, he was speaking to the people of God. This was a nation that was supposed to be God's nation, so why would God allow this to go on in the nation that was his people? Again, we as a nation pride ourselves as the early founders did, in the fact that we all came together as one nation under God. And yet today that is questioned constantly. God does expect His people to be involved in basic citizenship and government in order to maintain a righteous culture. He wants us to be the salt and the light and the leaven in the world. That's our duties. That's what you're to do in your communities, in your neighborhoods, in your state. That's what we're to do in our nation. God has us as Christians to be salt, light, and leaven. Some want to evade this duty, but God will not let them. Let me turn your attention. There's a number of passages that talk about the Christian's civic duties. But let me turn your attention to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 30 there. The Bible makes this statement. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Now here is the basic citizenship challenge. God's command focuses upon the individual responsibility to be a righteous citizen in the kingdom of Israel. The citizen has a choice. That choice is that he can be defiled or remain undefiled. And God says we have a responsibility to be undefiled. We are not to practice any of the abominable customs. Jehovah expects us to uphold morality. He expects us to speak and to teach morality, because that is what will keep our nation secure and safe and will cause it to endure. You look through history, and as you survey history, the fall of all nations come whenever they fall from morality. The greater the immorality of a nation, the quicker the fall of that nation. And it's a historic constant. And you go through and you survey history and you see it. We see it in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. We see it in the modern histories of nations that have risen and fallen because they devolved into that which God says here in Leviticus 18:30 should not take place. There, the point in Leviticus 18 is God told Israel, as a nation you choose. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God says, you choose life. And we as a people, as citizens, ought to make sure that our nation chooses life, life of righteousness before God. Learn from the mistakes of failed nations. Going back, we are the salt, the light, and the leaven. Matthew 5, 13 and 14, and Matthew 13, 33 places these obligations upon us. This is our duty. We are to be that impact. We are to enforce moral principles. We are not to be hesitant about confronting others. In fact, Paul himself gave us the point in Acts 24, 25, when he reasoned there of the judgment to come. Paul wasn't ashamed even to stand before one in a very high political position and to claim that they need to follow the righteousness of God. The general opinion today is religion and politics are no-no topics. You shouldn't talk about these. Well, as you begin looking at this, you'll see that it's totally wrong if you put it within the Bible. Silence hides your light under the bushel. It causes your salt to lose its savor, and it makes your leaven to become dead. The Christian is to be salt, light, and leaven. Those are active ingredients. God wants you to be active. God wants you to be involved. And so that's the point that we as the church need to understand as well. The Christian citizen must speak out. And look at the points. We're to speak out about the reality of sin in society. Do not allow culture or family or friends to redefine morality. And they do that today. I forget how many definitions now are given to tell us what adultery is. Well, even the gender definitions, nobody can really define the genders for us anymore. Now, if that's the case, where do we look at to define what moral and immoral are to be? Well, we got to look at the Bible. So we need to speak out about that. Numbers 5:6 says, "Speak to the sons of Israel. When a man or a woman commits any of the sins of mankind, acting unfaithfully against the Lord, and that person is guilty." Speak to that person. Don't just nonchalantly pass them by and don't just give them a friendly greeting. The Bible says there you're the salt, the light, and leaven. Speak to that person. Speak out because of your zeal for the Lord. Isaiah 62:1. "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet until our righteousness goes forth like brightness." We need to speak out because of our zeal for our nation, our zeal for the Lord that is guiding our lives. We need to speak out because of the suffering that sin brings to us. Jeremiah makes this statement, 4:19, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot keep silent." Jeremiah's culture, very much like our current culture today. And speak out whenever you are intimidated. Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord said to Paul by vision at night, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent." Well, you can be intimidated by family and by friends, by culture. But God says, that's not what I want you to do. You're to be the salt and the light and the leaven. And so it is obligatory for the Christian to be active. Active within our culture, active within our society, active in all aspects so that we will have righteousness as a beacon that will show us which way to go. The Christian there cannot remain silent and be pleasing to God. All right, that was the question. You know, Habakkuk says, "Lord, what's going on?" Well, the Lord answers him now. And the Lord says, okay, judgment is going to come. Accountability will take place. God is not going to tolerate evil. And this is what we saw in the reading where God says, particularly in chapter 5, verse 1, He says, "Look around you and be amazed. I am doing something in your days." Whenever it seems that God is not doing anything, remember this. God says, "I am doing something." And He's doing it today. Regardless of the crime stats going up, and the murders that just seem to keep multiplying, the corruption that keeps spreading, God is doing something. And we need to remind ourselves of that. He is not tolerating evil. Evil will be punished. There's one absolute fact that shouldn't be forgotten. Jehovah God is interested in our world. And we see this. To me, I'm reminded of the Israelites as they're in Egyptian bondage. And their situation was dire. They were being murdered. They were being worked to death. They were in a terrible situation. And so in Exodus chapter 2, we find out there that God is watching, God sees, and God is angry with evil. But God has His own timetable upon which He's coming. In Exodus 2, the Bible says, God heard, God saw, God took notice. The Lord said, "I have surely seen, I am aware." God is aware of what's going on the world. The world tempts us to forget this fact. In 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul's talking about our spiritual warfare, he says, our objective is to bring every thought and imagination into captivity into Christ Jesus. Okay, in today's terms, don't let the devil get in your head. You bring your thoughts and your captivities, your thought and your imagination into captivity to Christ Jesus. Remember, God knows, God is aware, God sees what's going on. All Habakkuk could see was the failure of Israel's society and culture. He saw everything falling down around about him. He saw wickedness. He saw violence. And he thought that God wasn't listening to him, and God's message was very simple. And that's the wonderful message in Habakkuk 1, verse 5. And in light of events within the past few years that our nation has struggled with, and then with the invasion of Russia into Ukraine, Habakkuk 1, 5 has become even closer to me. Let me read it to you once again. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. This is telling Habakkuk, this is your response to this. You're going to be amazed at what's going on. He says, I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. Well, that's the point that we need to remember. When everything looks like it's total chaos, God is aware and God is seeing. God's presence is there. Often the Word of God and our faith in God is, as Luke 8 14 says, choked out by the worries and the cares of this life. All Habakkuk could see was the negative. Well, the attitude that we need to have is found in chapter 1 and verse 5. God is aware. He is watching. And He's working in your life. And He's working in my life and in the events that we are to see. Habakkuk was given an answer there, and he, at the end of that, in verse 6, he says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Well, Habakkuk was taken, he was amazed at that point, because the Chaldeans were an ungodly, unrighteous, evil nation themselves. And so Habakkuk began to look at this, and causes him another question. He says, how can this be right? How can you use something that is so evil to punish the evil? Well, we've seen God do that. Habakkuk was shocked because of the excessiveness of the Babylonian evil. He said, there's got to be another way. But God's way was the best way. The fact that Babylon was wicked, undeniable. But it was a relative judgment, really. Remember, the Bible says if you transgress one law, you're guilty of transgressing how much? All of it, right? And so it really doesn't matter if you transgress 1 point or 15 points. It's all the law. It doesn't matter if a person only murders one person or 15 people. He's still a murderer. It doesn't matter if somebody teaches false doctrine only on 1 point or 15 points. It's all. And so the term is a relative term. The only absolute is that in the righteousness of God. And that's what Habakkuk needed to understand. Evil was going to be punished by evil, but the righteous would be able to survive. The answer, and I love this, chapter 2 and verse 20 of Habakkuk. We often use it in a song, but there's so much more. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Well, the idea that Habakkuk brings out here is that righteousness is going to take place. Sin will be punished. Righteousness will be absolved. No one is going to evade the discerning eye of God. Divine justice is going to be measured, he points out, and this divine judgment will be measured to the proud and the righteous. If you look at what he says in chapter 2 and verse 4, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. And isn't that true? You look at those that have disobeyed God. They're trying to find happiness. They're trying to find an inward peace. And yet their soul is never right in them. But the righteous will live by faith. Well, divine justice is going to be measured to the proud and the righteous. The righteous will be done away, will be lived by faith, but the proud one will never find tranquility in himself. Faith is the critical element to our endurance. Faith strengthens our resolve. It looks at the iniquities of this world, and God balances those. And that's the message that Habakkuk brings to us. God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Your God is reigning in heaven. Nobody can challenge Him. Your God, as reigning in heaven, is going to make sure that His will is followed and is completed. Nobody can challenge Him. And that's what chapter 2 and verse 20 says. The Lord is in His holy temple. Next time you're brought into perplexity, remember this point of chapter 2 and verse 20. Absolute assurance is stated here that cannot be denied. But the Lord is in His holy temple. How wonderful that assurance is. Well, there's, as we begin looking at consoling the despondent perplexity, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16 are wonderful verses. In fact, as you look at these verses, the first section of it, verses 1 through 15, speaks about the judgment that God will give to evil. All who encourage rebellion to God's will, all who practice disobedience to God's commands, all who permit disobedience to God's commands are going to face the wrath of the Almighty God. And yet there's another element in regard to this, and that is chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Those that see the Lord sitting in heaven on His heavenly throne, look at what their comfort is. Beginning in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there should be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk on my high places. Whenever the situations come to you, it just completely knocks all support out of you, and you are devastated. Turn over to Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Whenever the economy falls apart, whenever your health takes a nosedive and nothing is working right as it should, and whenever everything you do turns bad, God, chapter 2 and verse 20, is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. And because of that, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's a triumphant resolution. And that's the conclusion Habakkuk came to. He realized at the beginning, he thought, you know, nothing was going right. But by the time he gets to chapter 3, everything is going right because the Lord is in His holy temple. And God is in control. Now, brethren, at times it may seem that God is not in control. I remember going to one of the refugee camps in Poland, and there a nurse was talking to me, and she said a friend of hers had this nurse was a believer, not a Christian, but she believed in God. And she said, my friend just chewed me out. She says, how can you believe in a God that's letting all this go on? And she says, I believe in God. I believe it, but I don't understand it. Well, Habakkuk could join her in that situation as well. And you and I could many times. Whenever we see evil, especially in a personal sense, it's very difficult for us to have this kind of faith. But this will help us to triumph over that. Here's some lessons I want you to take home very quickly. I think they're on your handout, so we won't take time in going through those. But look at number 3, God does not ignore evil. He's aware. He is watching. He is listening. And He will judge. And then number 4, as a consequence of that, tranquility can exist in the midst of distress. Job 13, 15, Job says, even though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. Trust in God yields tranquility because God has history behind him. You look at the history and look how God has performed in history. Look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and a host of others in the Bible. Use that to help you. Even in the midst of destruction and ruin, Habakkuk learned that one can trust God implicitly. God is faithful, and God will do as He has promised. Do you need that kind of trust? I like this statement from Isaiah 50, verses 9 and 10. There the Lord God helps me. Who is he that condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. A moth will eat them. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Let us resolve this morning that we're going to trust in God. Do you have that trusting faith of Habakkuk? Have you allowed the tumults of life to come into your thoughts and your imaginations and steal them away from God? Here's one final quote that I think is very pertinent. This fellow says, though my job goes and my health fails, and the forces of evil seem to have things their own way, and even though the economy doesn't work the way I want it to, the election doesn't work out the way I hope, and I'm not appreciated among my friends, and everything goes wrong, I won't pull the plug on you, Lord. I won't resent you, Lord. I will have my doubts and questions about how you are working. I won't stop questioning, but there's one other thing I won't stop doing either. I won't stop rejoicing in you, for you are my rock and you are my strength. That's what we need to grow to in our faith and our maturity. Whenever we hear of the sorrows such as the situation that Ukraine is facing, and our brothers and sisters over there are being displaced, and as far as I know, only one Christian has died in the conflict, and that was with that bombing at the railway in Kramatorsk. But many have been displaced. Many of them, they just don't know what they're going to do. And they're thankful for the fellowship that we have with them and the help that we show them. But they're finding faith to trust in God, the kind of faith that Habakkuk had that you and I need to have as well. Let me ask you this morning, do you have this faith? We're about to sing an invitation hymn. Do you have the faith that Habakkuk had? If you don't, then don't give up. Don't quit. Understand that that is a growing thing. We mature in our faith. And we mature to the point where we're not going to be tossed to and fro, as Ephesians 4:14 says, but we'll have stability and confidence in God. God sees you. God hears you. God watches you. God knows what's going on in your life. And how thankful I am for that omniscience that God has. If you're not a Christian, though, there's no way that you can have these things because you're not a child of God. And we urge you this morning, become a child of God. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins and turn to His way to control your life. Confess your belief and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. If you are struggling as a child of God, don't give up. Pray to God. And when you need help, turn to your brothers and sisters in the congregation and have them share with you their strength. A burden shared by another is half as heavy. And so that's what the congregation is to help you with. But don't give up on God, because God has not given up on you. If we can help you to respond in a public way, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?